Today on The Journey.
History, many people have ascribed numbers to the alphabets and have come up with many different people who would be the Antichrist, the Emperor Nero, Stalin, Mussolini, Hitler. So just note that you heard it here today first. Here it is.
In Western culture, they've been portrayed as larger than life and a myth. But while they'll be all too real, they're certainly no match for the one who is life himself. Today, Ron Moore introduces us to the man of sin and his religious assistant. Also, a bit later in the program, listen for details of Ron's inspiring booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It's a biblical tour of the believer's eternal home. What Will Heaven Be Like is available at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, Satan's Main Men, On the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 13. In this chapter, we are introduced to two beasts, the beast of the sea and the beast from the earth, more commonly known as the Antichrist and the false prophet. Now the first thing I want us to do before we look at chapter 13 is to get an understanding of what this title Antichrist means. And one thing we have to note, that the title Antichrist is not found in the book of Revelation. We know that John wrote the book of Revelation, and in 1 John and 2 John, he uses this title, the Antichrist, five times. And four out of five times, he uses the word in a general way, for all who oppose Christ, and in one time, he uses it for a specific person. What this title, Antichrist, means, of course, it's the Greek prefix anti, affixed to the word Christ. And it really means two things. First of all, anti, as you would expect, means all those who oppose Christ. But it also means one who comes as a substitute for Christ. So anti is not only the direct opposition to Christ, but one who comes as a substitute for Christ. And that's very important, because we're going to see today in this passage that Satan is not an innovator. He does not have a creative bone in his body, figuratively speaking. But he is a master imitator. So the Antichrist, even on the surface, we'll see today, is going to have some of the same characteristics of Christ, a substitute for Christ. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 24. At that time, last days, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive even the elect, if it were possible. There will be such deception, such signs, such miracles, that it's going to deceive a lot of people. So the second question that we want to address, not only what does the Antichrist mean, but the second question, who will the Antichrist be? And let's look at Revelation 13, the last verse. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number, the number of 666. Through history, many people have ascribed numbers to the alphabets and have come up with many different people who would be the Antichrist. The Emperor Nero was one, Stalin, Mussolini, Hitler. So just note that you heard it here today first. Here it is. We have no idea. And it is a waste of our time to even try to figure out who this person would be. But there will be a day when this person shows up and everyone will know. He may be alive today. Let's look at his characteristics in chapter 13. Remember, we have gone through now two sets of judgments, the seals and the trumpets. There's a lot of chaos going on in the world at this time, and people are going to cry out for someone to take charge. So the first thing we see in characterizing the Antichrist is that he will be a political leader. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. The dragon stood at the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on each horn, and on each head a blasphemous name. Now, in Scripture, the sea often represents the Gentile nations. And so here, this beast, this Antichrist, is coming out of the sea. He's coming out of the Gentile nations. But what in the world is all those horns and heads and crowns? Well, the best commentator on Scripture is Scripture. If you want to learn what one part of Scripture says, a lot of times all you have to do is look in another part of Scripture. The best commentary on chapter 13 is chapter 17 of Revelation. So turn there. We'll get there later on as we work our way through this book. But in chapter 17, we're going to see that there's this woman representing Babylon who is the driving force behind the Antichrist. And look at verse 9. This calls for mine with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sets. They are also seven kings. Seven heads represent the seven hills. And some people think this is very significant because Rome was settled around seven hills. And so this may well refer to the Antichrist will come from a revived Roman Empire. That is what a lot of commentators think. What about the ten horns? We'll look at chapter 17, verse 12. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. So here are ten kings representing ten nations, and many believe that at this time, chaos is reigning, there will be a ten-nation confederation led by the Antichrist. And these nations will join together, and they will support the Antichrist as the one leader, because that's their purpose. Look at verse 13. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. So these ten nations are going to give their authority to this one world leader, the Antichrist. Now, one more thing. Now remember, it's going to be very chaotic at that point. And judgments have been poured down. And people are going to be crying out for peace. And this political leader will establish this one world government and will establish peace. And where is one place that the whole world thinks if you could get peace in that place, then there would be peace in the world, in the Middle East? Well, again, the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. So I won't take time to go there, but as we're studying through the book of Revelation, if you'll read the book of Daniel, you'll gain a lot of insight into that. And Daniel chapter 7 through 9 go right along with Revelation 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he writes about this Antichrist coming. He will confirm a covenant with many. And if we knew the context of Daniel, we would know the many there is Israel. He's going to confirm a covenant with Israel for one period of 7 years. But then look what's going to happen. In the middle of the seven, 3.5 years, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering. So he's going to put this covenant with Israel. We said in earlier sermons that possibly the temple will be rebuilt. Israel will return to their worship for the first time in hundreds of years. He's going to put an end to it. He's going to turn on the nation. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. We don't know exactly what that means, but he's going to desecrate the temple in some way. He's going to go into the temple, maybe set up his idol, maybe set up his throne. In fact, there's support for that later on. We'll see in 2 Thessalonians. But he's going to desecrate the temple until the end time comes, until that decree is poured out on him. So he's going to be this political leader who brings peace, at least for a while. Secondly, he's going to be a very powerful leader. Look back in chapter 13. Look at verse 2. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like those of a lion. Most people believe these animals represent the ancient kingdoms. In fact, the same animals are put forth in Daniel chapter 7. He does it in reverse order because he's looking at the kingdoms that are going to come. John is standing there looking at the kingdoms that have been. Daniel describes a lion with wings was the ancient symbol of Babylon. The bear was a symbol of the Medo-Persian Empire that took over the Babylonians. If you know your history, you know next came the Greeks. And the leopard was the symbol for the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. And so there are a lot of people who think that this may mean a lot of things, but at least it means that this Antichrist will come in and demonstrate the power of what was best with all those nations. But even more than that, look at the end of verse 2. The dragon, Satan, gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. So from a human standpoint, it's Satan giving him this power. And then verse 7, he was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. He was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. So here is a very powerful individual given that power by Satan himself. Now remember I said he is going to directly oppose Christ, but he's also going to come as a substitute for Christ. Now if you wanted to come as a substitute for Christ, what would you have to do? You have to die and be raised from the dead, right? So the third characteristic of the beast, Antichrist, is he will come like a Christ-like figure. And look at chapter 13, verse 3. One of the heads of the beast seems to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. And in verse 12, that's repeated. And in verse 14, he was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And so it would seem here that this person had been severely wounded. It had looked like he was dead. Everyone thought he was dead. And then all of a sudden he appears back on the scene. This resurrection is this substitute for Christ. Number 4, he will accept and expect worship. Look at verse 4. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast and asked. Now, listen to the questions they asked. These are like questions right out of the Psalms, except the name has been changed. They ask, who is like the beast and who can make war against him? Who's like the beast? He is unique. No one like him. And who could make war against him? He is all powerful. No one like him. Now, those are characteristics described in Scripture to only one, and that's God himself. He is unique. No one like him. He is all-powerful. And yet people here are taking their worship for God and giving it to the substitute God, the Antichrist. Look at the first part of verse 8. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. There's an exception to that. We'll get to that in a little bit. Paul writes this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul calls the Antichrist the man of lawlessness. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Fifth characteristic, he will be a blasphemer. Look at verses 5 and 6. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. To blaspheme, of course, is to defame or slander. And so this beast, with proud words and in his arrogance and in his evilness, will slander the name of God. So you have the Antichrist and you have his helper, described in verses 11 through 18. Look at this person who is called the beast of the earth or the false prophet. Let's look at his characteristics. We have the Antichrist, who is the main person, and now you have the false prophet who becomes first the religious leader. Look at verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns He's powerful, but not as powerful. The other beast had 10 horns. He has two. Two horns like a what? Like a lamb. Now, who do we think of in Scripture as the one who is a lamb? Christ. He's the true lamb. So here's the imitation. The religious leader imitating Christ. But he gives himself away as soon as he opens his mouth because he spoke like a dragon. He spoke like Satan. The words that came out of his mouth demonstrated, as they always do, our true character. Secondly, this false prophet, this vice Antichrist, will direct worship to the Antichrist. That's his purpose. That's why he exists. Look at verse 12. The false prophet exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. Now, isn't it interesting that here in the last days of the earth, Satan finally gets what he wants? He gets worship. That's what he wants. And isn't it amazing that even in these chaotic, evil days, that people still want to worship? And every person's heart is a God-shaped vacuum that desires to worship something. And by God's grace, He brings us to Himself and we can worship Him. But every person who doesn't worship Him worships something else. Maybe a job, maybe material stuff, maybe Satan himself, in the extreme cases, are the things that Satan puts in front of us. But everyone desires to worship something greater than them. Even in these chaotic, sinful, evil days, this vice Antichrist directs people to worship, a natural thing that the heart wants to do. Third characteristic, he will demonstrate supernatural ability. Look at verses 13 and 14. And he will perform great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. So here he is given power like the prophet Elijah of the Old Testament. He can call fire down from heaven. He's an imitator, not an innovator. So he calls fire down from heaven and he deceives the inhabitants of the earth. He can do great miracles. Satan is very powerful. Satan has given this false prophet this power. 2 Thessalonians 2 is talking about the end times, the lawless one. Listen to what Paul says. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And so people wanting to worship something fall for these counterfeit miracles. They accept the lie rather than the truth, and they follow the beast, the Antichrist. Look at verse 14. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all those who refused to worship the image to be killed. So again, in a very supernatural act, this false prophet makes it appear as this image that he has built and set in the temple is alive and is speaking, whether that's computer-generated or just flat demonic, I don't know. But it appears that this image is speaking, that is alive, and so people worship the image. And if they don't worship the image, then they're going to die. We see that they're going to die in verse 10. If anyone is to go into captivity, if that's their appointment, then into captivity they're going to go. If anyone is to be killed, then with the sword, he will be killed. So some people during that time are going to say, I'm not going to worship this idol. And they're either going to go to prison or they're going to be put to death. Now, the final characteristic of this false prophet is that he is going to use religion for economic purposes. Imagine that. That ever happened before. Look at verses 16 and 17. He also forced everyone small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. The mark of the beast. You've heard of that. So everyone during this time is going to make a choice. Remember, this is a terrible time. Two judgments have already come. There is not a lot of food to go around. And now people are going to have to make a decision. If I don't take the mark, I can't buy or sell. If I do take the mark, I can finally have enough food to eat. Now, what will the mark of the beast be? No idea. But it doesn't take a lot of imagination to try to figure it out, does it? Now, there are going to be some people, many people, who through the tribulation come to know Christ. And they're going to refuse to take the mark. Look at verse 8. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all those whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain before the creation of the world. So God has His hand on certain people during that time. Before the foundation of the world, He has chosen them to be His own, and they are not going to take the beast because they're going to trust not in the imitation Lamb, but the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And even in those terrible times, even when it comes down to saying, no, I will not take the mark, even if it means I don't have food, they will say, no, I will die for Jesus Christ. If you believe in the rapture, we're gone. And if the rapture doesn't happen, God's going to give us the grace to get through that and the strength to get through that. And as difficult as it would seem today, He will give us the strength that we need and the grace we need to stand before any terrible situation and say, no, I will only worship the true God. I will only follow the true Lamb. I will not take the mark. I will not deny His name. Now listen to what 2 Peter says regarding this. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people should you be? Peter says this, inspired by God, you ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven, a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. When you think of heaven, what comes to mind? Sitting on clouds, whiling away the endless hours, playing slow songs on golden harps? Well, there will be glorious music played on harps and other instruments, but there is so much more to experience in God's kingdom. Ron describes that infinite world in his booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? There he takes us on a scriptural tour of our forever home. You'll witness joyful reunions and the spine-tingling beauty and vastness of heaven. You'll stroll past the 12 immense gates to the capital city, each guarded by a majestic angel. You'll discover that there's infinite work to enjoy performing and perfecting. You'll learn and create and become the person you've only started to be. If today's world has you worried and fearful, you'll be comforted by What Will Heaven Be Like? We'll send it to you for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018, 724-731-2018. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
This is the last appeal in Scripture. I don't know that it won't be your last appeal. We have no certainty in our lives. That's not doom and gloom. That's just realistic. We know that. So today I challenge you. Trust in Him.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order Ron's uplifting booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It'll take you on the celestial tour of your eternal lifetime. You'll find it at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.